You know, in approximately 4.5 weeks, on the evening of April the 21st, we'll be conducting Passover services commemorating the death of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. The reason we'll be commemorating the death of Jesus is because God the Father gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the death penalty for the sins of the human family so that we can become members of the God family. That statement of fact presents a question that even some in the church today may be asking. Did Jesus Christ exist before he was born of the Virgin Mary? I can remember 20 years ago that question would have never come up in the church. Never. Why? Because it was commonly understood that the personage of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, that's who he was, that he was existing long before his birth to the Virgin Mary. Then it seems like after Mr. Armstrong died, there were a number of those who began to question that understanding and to turn to various viewpoints regarding the makeup of the Godhead. Those viewpoints ranged from one member of the Godhead only before the birth of Christ, becoming two members of the Godhead after the birth of Christ, all the way to the concept where God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit were all combined into one, which is commonly referred to as the Trinity in the world. Even today in the United Church of God, there are those who are confused about the preexistence of Jesus Christ. They refer to scriptures such as Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 4, where God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Well, now, does that scripture prove then that God is only one? In Genesis 11:6, God uses the same Hebrew word to say, "Indeed, the people," ancient Israel, "are one." Were the people one? Well, of course not. There were multiple people in ancient Israel. Just as the people before the Noahian flood were more than just one person, there were more than one personage in the Godhead. And one of those personages in the Godhead was Jesus Christ. The purpose of this message today is to prove the preexistence of Jesus Christ before his birth to the Virgin Mary. Point number one is this. The Word was creator of all. The Word was creator of all. Please turn with me to John, the 1st chapter. We're going to start by reading verses 1 through 3. So that we're all on the same page about what the United Church of God teaches about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, I'd like to quote to you what we say in our very first fundamental belief statement from our booklet, talking about the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. And I quote, "We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one to whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by him that God created all things and that without him was not anything that was made. We believe the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal." End quote. Now, that's what we say in our booklet. Basically, that's the way I've always understood it from about 150 years ago when I very first came into the church. Well, it's always a good idea whenever you start looking to try to prove some of these here things like the preexistence of Jesus Christ that you start at the beginning. And that's exactly what we're going to do right here and now. John, the 1st chapter, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him," that's the Word, "and without him," the Word, "nothing was made that was made." Now, here we can see a beginning. Have you ever asked yourself, what is that beginning of? I mean, is that when God the Father and Jesus Christ came into existence? Is that what is in reference here? Well, we know that that cannot be the case because God the Father and Jesus Christ has no beginning. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews, the first chapter, 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Now, God had no beginning. We know from Isaiah, the 57th chapter, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." This is in reference to God. Now, if you inhabit eternity, there is no such thing as a beginning or an end of your existence. That's where you're at. You've been in eternity. Now, that's something as human beings, it's just hard for us to grasp. I'll tell you, there is so much stuff that, like Paul said, we're looking through a glass darkly. We just can't quite see and understand it right now. But there will come a time when we'll have the intellectual capability to be able to understand all these things. We also know from Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 3, talking about God, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That is in reference to God. God has no beginning or ending. Now, the beginning that John was in reference to there that we just read about, then, what was that beginning all about? That beginning is about the physical environment that we find ourselves in today. The master plan that God has for the human family. When it started and who was the instrument making sure that all these things came to pass. Well, let's start reading about this plan right here. Actually, here in Hebrews, the first chapter, really gives a lot of good information and a good summary for an overview of what is going on in real history, in real reality. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, of course, this is in reference to the physical worlds, the world that you and I are in here today, this building, and the sun that is shining out there right now, and the galaxies, and the entire physical universe. Verse 3, who being of the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things. In other words, where we're at right here today, physical human beings, this physical universe that we're in, Jesus Christ has been given the power and the authority to make sure that all this exists at this time. And if it did, if he didn't, if he stopped at any one time, guess what? None of us would exist. We're all being upheld by the power of Jesus Christ and his authority. When he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, that's sort of like he's talking right from the very fact that when the universe was created, he then went through a life as a physical human being, crucified, and is now at the right hand of the majesty on high, God the Father. I would like to give you a repeat of that same synopsis. Gives us a little bit more information describing what we just read from Colossians, the first chapter, verses 13 through 18. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it for you. Colossians, the first chapter, 13 through 18. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Now that in John, the first chapter, was in reference to the Word. The Word here now is being referenced as Jesus Christ. Do you see that there equalism right here? The Word with God the Father, before the physical environment was created. The Word created the physical environment. And now, here, that's what it is saying right here. Paul was talking about Jesus Christ. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, us today. And whenever it says the church, that means not just United Church of God. That means God's one and only church, no matter what the name is that you want to use. You know, God is the one who knows who is a real, true, called out Christian. I don't. People can tell me and give me all the right answers. And I've told you before about that lady. This was about 30-some-odd years ago. She had all the right answers for baptism. Baptized her. It wasn't 6 weeks later. She never came back to church again for the very simple reason that she was there. She wanted the healing of her back, not really to be trying to live a way of God. But you see, that's the way things are. You know, people in the church, that's things like that can happen. But we do know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have preeminence. Jesus Christ is the one that has preeminence over all things, and that includes us. Now, this first chapter of Hebrews, like I said, does an excellent job summarizing the beginning of this plan that God the Father and the Word formulated for adding new members to the God family. Remember in John, the first chapter there, verse 1, before the creation was made, the physical creation, there were the only two members in that Godhead. That was the Word and God the Father. Now, what they're thinking about, and they said, wait a minute, we want to have more members brought into the family. And so that's what they did. They formulated this plan, and the Word then became Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins by crucifixion on the cross and now sits at the right hand of God. That's what we just read about here in Hebrews' first chapter. Now, over the years, the church has focused more on the beginning of God's master plan than it has primarily on the ending of God's master plan. Well, that's understandable. Because when you have 20/20 hindsight, you can look back and you can make proclamations because it's already happened. And you can say, see there? That's what happened. Just like the Word created all of this physical beings and things that we're in here right now. Why? We can see it. I can see this lectern right here. It's physical. Well, that's because we, with our hindsight, we can say that's all part of this master plan that God has for producing more members into the family of God. That's how the physical creation started. Actually, the physical creation by Christ, which science estimates as being about 13.73 billion years old, is like a grain of sand on the beach of eternity. Now, for us, 13.73 billion years of time is a lot of time. And you got to say, wow, boy, that's astronomical. But whenever you consider it in eternity, when you put it in that kind of a comparison, it's nothing. It's a piece of cake. It's a grain of sand on the beach. It's that small whenever you compare it to eternity. Because eternity has no beginning and no ending. That's the way Christ and God the Father are. Yes, this physical home that God has provided for us is beautiful. It is gorgeous. I mean, I love to go to the mountains. I like to go by the lake. I like to see all the streams out there. It's gorgeous, right? Is there anybody here as physical human beings couldn't say that this is really a beautiful home that God has provided for us? It is true. For a physical human being, it is great. But we're not going to be physical forever. We're going to be spiritual at the end of the plan that God has for the human family, where then we become, If we totally follow along with God's way of doing things, we'll become members of the God family. Now, that is a tremendous thing to even think about. That's something that we should be thanking God for day in and day out. And actually talking about what is happening at the end of the master plan, Hebrews, the first chapter, goes on and gives us a little hint. True, the past is much more apparent and it's much more codified, much more solid, something we can point our finger at and say, this is what happened. We know that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he was a human being, and he died on the cross. We know about that. But to look 2,000 years into the future right now, I don't know. None of us can really say what is going on. Just like Paul said, we're looking through a glass darkly. And he was even trained by Jesus Christ himself. Let's continue on in verse 10, looking more at the end of God's master plan. Because all of this ties together regarding the preexistence of Jesus Christ. He was the Word initially, born of the Virgin Mary, but he's still God. And now let's see what part of the ending of the this here plan that God has. Verse 10. And it says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Now, we've been talking about that, so we already understand what that all means, right? That was Jesus Christ, or the Word that made all things. Nothing was made that wasn't made by him. He had all the power and authority. Pretty basic and understanding. I think we all agree with that, right? What about all those things? Verse 11. "They will perish, but you remain." He's talking about the things that are going to perish here are the heavens and the work of his hands. But it says, you, God, you're going to remain. Why? Because he inhabits eternity. He's always existed. "And they will all grow old like a garment." That's in reference to the physical environment. "Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail." Here we can see an example of more or less what's going to be happening in the near future. At the end of the plan that God has for the human family. The word perish that you see in verse 11 there, "they will perish" in reference to the physical environment. That word, from Thayer's definition, the Greek word 622, apollolum, which is a verb meaning to destroy, to put out of the way entirely, abolish, render useless, to kill, to perish, to be lost, ruined, and destroyed. Wow, can it make it any clearer than that? Whenever it says it's going to perish, it's going to perish. That's it, period, end of report. Now, there are gobs of other scriptures that say the same thing. There are leaders throughout God's history of the human family that have said the same thing. David said it. Isaiah said it. It just goes right down the list. Christ himself even said it. May I quote for you Matthew 24:35? This is the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Why is that? Because Jesus Christ and his words, along with God the Father, they inhabit eternity. They will never pass away. They will never, nothing will ever happen to them, but the heaven and the earth will pass away. Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verse 17. Isaiah quoting says, "For behold, I create," not rebuild the old, but "create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Pretty clear. Quote 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 10. "But in the day of the Lord will come as the thief of the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Let me quote for you one more. Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses, I'm just going to give you the very first part, but read verses 1 through 17 at your own convenience. It says there, it says, John says, "And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there wasn't any more sea." We also know from 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 18, it says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal." This lectern, I see it. What does that mean? Is this lectern eternal? Is it going to last throughout the ages? No, it says, if you can see it, it's temporary. Now, I don't know how long this here lectern's going to last. It's pretty good shape. It could last for maybe 20, 30, 40 more years. But that's nothing compared to eternity. Please turn back to John, the first chapter, with me. John, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 6 through 14. Now, the reason why I wanted you to get an idea of the overall plan that God has for the human family is so that we can see that from the beginning of the plan to the end of the plan is a defined, definitive amount of time. And it's only going to last for so long because God has something better for us. Remember what he says? He said, when the old heavens and the old earth go away, the new heavens are going to be even astronomically even better for us. It is unbelievable what God has provided for us and what he will give to us as members of the God family in the future. It's going to be just fantastic. Fantastic. There is nothing on this earth that could compare what God is going to give us in the world tomorrow. Nothing. Nothing. But let's get back now to the individual who made all this physical things possible, Jesus Christ. And let's start reading in verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness to bear witness of the light." And that light there is capitalized. That means that was in reference to Jesus Christ. And when it's capitalized like that, that's in reference to the God, the power of the Godhead. "That all through him might believe. And he was not that light, but that was sent to bear witness of that light." You know, John the Baptist, he was not the light. He only came to proclaim that the light was coming. Verse 9. "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." Now, you see, that's what we've been going over. The world was made through the light. And who was the light? Well, it's in reference to the Word. And who is the Word? Jesus Christ. Now, if the world was made by this light, which was the Word, which was Jesus Christ, obviously, the personage then that we knew 2,000 years ago in history as Jesus Christ must have a much longer time span than the 33 years that he did live. Verse 11. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave light to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God." Now, here verse 14 is something that I think we all should have underlined in your Bibles. I'm sure you probably do already. "And the Word..." That's in reference to what John 1:1 was talking about. That Word that was with God the Father that existed before all of this physical creation that we find ourselves in right now. "That Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That Word became flesh. He was no longer part of the Godhead. He became a human being. He was a human being so that he could come here, sacrifice his life to pay the penalty for the sins that we have committed. "And we beheld his glory and the glory of his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." Here we can see then that it is very, very obvious. I don't see how you can possibly misconstrue that, that the Word became flesh. Please turn with me now to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26. Somebody might say, well, that could not possibly be because, you know, God is just one. So how could Jesus Christ then divest himself of the Godhead and come here to the earth as flesh and be a human being? Well, there were two in the Godhead. And the church has gone over this. I just want to bring it to your attention that here in the original Hebrew in verse 26 of Genesis 1, it says, then God said. Well, God, that is the Hebrew word Elohim, which can be either plural or singular. But whenever you read it in context, and whenever you do Bible study, always read things in context. Don't try to take just one little old scripture and then make it and apply it to some big long theory that you might have. No, read everything in context and see what the rest of the verse has to say. It says, let us, plural. So Elohim, which could be either singular or plural, obviously us means more than one. I think we can all see that. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Here we can see then an example where in the Godhead there were a minimum of at least two people. And from John, the first chapter, verse 1, we know that it was the Word and God the Father. Let's turn to one last scripture for support of this point number one, Revelation the 19th chapter. Revelation the 19th chapter. And I want to read verses 11 through 13. Here we will see that Jesus Christ even retains the name of Word, as used in John 1:1, when he returns to set up the kingdom of God and to set rule over the human family. Here in Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were written crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I mean, here it is. 13.73 billion years ago, you know, whenever the physical creation was probably made according to science, Jesus Christ, it wasn't Jesus Christ at that time, it was just a name, but it was the Word. It was the same personage. The person that created everything 13.73 billion years ago is the same person that they're talking about right here, the Word of God. I think that if we look at some of these examples, it seems obvious to me that Christ existed before his birth from the Virgin Mary. But there are a lot of other facts that prove that, which brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. The rock that was with Israel on the Exodus was Christ. The rock that was with Israel on the Exodus, back in ancient Israel's day, whenever they were leaving Egypt, on that Exodus was Jesus Christ. He was that rock. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. That's, of course, we have read about that a lot of times over the years in the church. Whenever the ancient Israelites left the captivity that they were under in ancient Egypt. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. Can you make that any clearer? I I don't think we can make it any clearer. So obviously, if the one that was with the Israelites whenever they left the captivity of Egypt was Jesus Christ, obviously the length of lifetime that Jesus Christ had 1,000 years later was obviously more than just that 30-some-odd years as a physical human being. Now, here, Paul didn't even use the name word for Christ, but, you know, it was so obvious, he didn't even think it was necessary to even expound upon it. He states it as a fact. Another fact that needs to be considered in this matter can be found in our point number 3. Jesus referred to his previous pre-human existence and glory. Jesus referred, when he was a human being, to his previous, before he was born, human existence and glory. Please turn with me to John 17, chapter, verse 5. John, the 17th chapter, verse 5. Jesus claimed that he came from God and that he would return to his previous glorified existence. And may I quote for you John, the 16th chapter, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. That's pretty obvious. Let's read about that here in John, the 17th chapter, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself for the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, before the world was, that's what we found out about in John, the first chapter, verse 1, right? Jesus Christ, or the Word, was the one that made this physical existence that we are in. Christ, right here, just before he was crucified, he says, I'm going to, looking forward to that time when I can be back with you, God the Father, just like it was before I made this physical creation. I think that's pretty clear and obvious. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 18, talking about another example, you don't have to turn there, I'll just quote it for you. Something that Christ saw before he came as a physical human being here on this earth. He said at that time, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, we know that's over in Ezekiel 28th chapter. We go over to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verse 12. I'll read that, for I'll quote it for you too. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Christ saw that. And if he saw it, it had to have been before he was a physical human being here on this earth. Now, I know these things are simple as all get out. How can you possibly get confused about any of these things? People do. Christ makes it abundantly clear that he is a part of the Godhead. And we'll find out about that in point number 4. Point number 4 is this. I am, the title and identity, was used by Christ. That title, I am, that title and identity, Christ said, that's me. It was used by Christ. Please turn with me to Exodus 3rd chapter. Exodus, the 3rd chapter. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. When Moses encountered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the manifestations of the burning bush, he asked what was the name of the one appearing to and speaking to him from that bush. And the name was given, I am that I am, or in other words, shorten it up, I am. That's exactly what was talked about right here. Let's read about it in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So that God that spoke out of the burning bush was I am. That's what it talks about here in Hebrews. That was the Hebrew definition there in Exodus. Please turn with me now to John, the 8th chapter. Let's make this a little bit clearer. John, the 8th chapter. We're going to read verses 56 through 59. John, the 8th chapter. John, the 8th chapter, verses 56 through 59. Now, this is Christ speaking. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you have not yet seen 50 years and you've seen Abraham? He was looking at the Jews and said, well, you're just a young man. You're only 30-some-odd years of age, and you think you've seen Abraham? What's going on here? And Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, in the Hebrew, that's Yahweh, and what the exact pronunciation is of that word, I don't know. You don't know either. It's been lost in history. But anyway, Christ said that he was the I am, the one that existed before his physical existence right there, speaking to the people of the Jews, the Israelites there. Verse 59, and then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out among the temple going through the midst of them so that no one passed by. They didn't see him go. The reason they were throwing the stones at him, because he was saying he was God. That's why they wanted to kill him. He said, hey, you're not God. You're just a human being. Let's kill him. Well, Christ was saying, I am that individual. Please turn with me to John, the 18th chapter. Let's finish off this point. John, the 18th chapter. A lot of scriptures here. But for this kind of a proof, you need to pull together a lot of information. Pull it all together so that we're all on the same page regarding the preexistence of Jesus Christ. I think if we hit it enough times and show you from about 150 different angles, nobody could get confused over the fact that Jesus Christ preexisted before his physical life here on this earth. John, the 18th chapter. Verses 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking for? Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Now, whenever he said that, he was in reference saying, yes, I'm Jesus Christ, but I'm also the one that was before Abraham and Isaac. He was also the Word that created all this physical environment that we're in here right now. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Because he was saying he was God. That's why he was doing it. They understood it. The people of the world, they read that and they, well, why did they fall down on the ground for it? Well, that's the reason why. Christ was saying physically at that time that he was that God, that he existed in times past. Point number 5. The apostles John and Paul made clear the eternal existence of Christ before his human manifestation. The apostles made it clear about the eternal existence of Christ before his human manifestation. Please turn with me to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Philippians, the 2nd chapter. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. John tells us that Jesus is the only one who has seen God the Father, because Jesus was there with God the Father from the foundation of the earth. We read about that in John 1. May I quote to you John 1:18? No one has seen the Father, or the God the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Why was he able to say that? Because he was there with God the Father. That's why he was able to say, I have seen him. John 3, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. That's talking about Christ. He came here as a physical human being. He's the only one that's done it so far. Well, let's read Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Christ is a physical human being, but he said he didn't consider it robbery to be considered God. He was a physical human being, but he was still God in the flesh. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Yes, that's what Jesus Christ did. As a physical human being, yes, he died. But he did not consider the fact that he said, yes, I am God, and that he was thought of as God. Matter of fact, the New Living Translation renders verse 6 as this. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. That's another interpretation. There was another good one, too. I wanted to bring that out. Was that on my other page? Another translation basically saying the same thing. Yeah, the Phillips translation renders the first half of verse 6 as, who had always been God by nature. You see, even the translations, they all get it right. Okay, last point. I think that we probably can all understand this one without any problem at all. Point number 6 is this. The payment for sin by the death of Jesus demanded the death of one who had eternal life. You know, you can't give your life so that somebody else can have eternal life unless you don't have eternal life in you to be able to give. You see, the reason he was able to do that with his death to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have eternal life is because he had eternal life inherent in him, in part of the Godhead. We know that there's two potentials for human beings in this lifetime. One, eternal death, or two, eternal life. That's the only two things. You're either going to live eternally or you're going to die eternally. We got to make a decision in our life. Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those are the resurrections that we've talked about. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, you know, eternal death, but have everlasting life, paraphrasing, in the God family. That's exactly where it will be. Now, in John, the 5th chapter, verses 28 through 29, says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all those in the grave will hear my voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection and condemnation. In other words, they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. We also know that from Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 14, it says, then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. So our objective then is to make sure that we have our name written in that book of life. And if you don't have your name written in that book of life, then it's eternal death. But if your name is there, it's eternal life. Let's all... I think there's only one other scripture that I would like to read. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. because this kind of ties things together for the Passover season coming up, and how we should be looking at our elder brother, Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, why we are commemorating the death of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He is the one that deserves it. And I hope that every one of us here in this room today, whenever you, whatever time that is, my major prayer time is early in the morning. I like to do it just, I turn on the coffee, go hit the prayer closet. By the time I get through with my prayer, the coffee's done and everything, and I can come back and have my coffee. But one of the first things you need to do is acknowledge who Jesus Christ and God the Father are. You give them honor and praise. And, you know, it doesn't hurt. Say, you know, Jesus, you're my elder brother. And I'll tell you, you did some mighty things for me, for the human family, so that we can all be part of the God family. And that we all need to do that. That's something that we should just all do. Hebrews 9th chapter. I want to read verses 12 through 15. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. This is in reference to Jesus Christ. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the, he's going to live eternally. And that same gift can be applied to us if we decide to go God's way, do things God's way. And it's the best thing for us. Do you really want to go Satan's way? Look at the world around us. See what's happening. I don't want to go Satan's way. For if the blood of bulls and the goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, Christ never sinned, not once, cleansed our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression of the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's you. Right now. Right now, God is only calling a few select ones. This is the first resurrection. That's us in this room. We are here given an opportunity to learn how to develop holy, righteous character and do things God's way. Because we're all going to be leading other people in the world tomorrow. And God is testing us. He's checking you out. He's not going to take you and say, Jonathan, I want you to go over there and take care of that city if you're not qualified to take care of it. When he sends Jonathan over there, he knows he's going to teach them the right way. They're going to do the right thing. They're going to say, oh, I think we ought to have a NCAA basketball tournament today. You know, they are having that, if you like to play basketball. Jonathan's going to say, wait a minute, it's a Sabbath. No, you're not. If you want to have the NCAA tournament, we'll do it on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever. That's all part of what we're going to be doing. We're learning to learn how to do things God's way now. And God has paid the penalty for our sins. The answer to our question of the preexistence of Christ must be in the affirmative now due to the following points. One, the Word was creator of all, everything. Two, the rock that was with Israel on the Exodus was Christ. That's what he's talking about. You know, not just his physical existence, but he was that person that existed before he came to this earth as a physical human being. Point number three, Jesus referred to his previous pre-human existence and glory. He said, yeah, I saw Satan fall. But it certainly wasn't the time when he was a physical human being. He saw it when he was in the Godhead. Point number four, the I am title and identity was used by Christ. He said, I am God. Period. End of report. Point number five, the apostles Paul and John made it clear of the eternal existence of Christ before his human manifestation. Yes, they knew about it, and they pointed to us, and we can read what they had to say. Yes, Christ existed before he was a human being. The payment for sin by the death of Jesus Christ demanded the death of one who had eternal life to give. Jesus Christ, who was the Word, who was a part of the Godhead, he had eternal life, and he can give it to those who have been chosen by God the Father. With these points in mind, I think we can safely say that the spiritual Jesus Christ, who was a member of the Godhead, pre-existed before his physical birth to the Virgin Mary. And his willing sacrifice, God, you know, asked Jesus Christ, said, Son, do you want to do this? And he said, yes, I will do that, to help formulate the plan and make the plan come to fruition so that we, physical human beings, can become members of the family of God. That was all done by our elder brother Jesus Christ. And that is something, as we approach the Passover season, we should all be very, very thankful for. Thank you for coming.